Good morning, everyone. I greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be with the people of God. These last few weeks, some of the things that I've been thinking. So today I'm going to share some of the thoughts that have been going through my mind. So it's quite personal to me. It's still not fully developed, even as I was preparing for this morning or this week. I realized real quickly, you know what? I could spend a lot more time on this because it is a very deep subject, and some of the points are, I'm going to be going through six different points, and I could spend a full Sunday in every one of them. And as I was preparing, I realized real quick there is a lot to this area of worldview. But one of the reasons that I started thinking this is I was challenged by someone recently, and they asked me the question, do you have a plan for your children as far as their spirituality is concerned? Do you have a plan for your grandchildren? Do you have a plan for 500 years from today, what you would like to see with your children, your descendants? This man went on to say, the average Christian has a plan for tomorrow, and beyond that, they don't really think. He went on to say that when you look at our forefathers, especially the baby boomers, they had one goal, and that was to get the gospel to every part of the world, and that was it. Once the gospel reaches every part of the world, Jesus will come back, and then we're out of here. A very common theme we hear today is Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And what we do is we are not very intentional with our lives. And so I was challenged, what am I doing with my kids? What happens if the Lord tarries another 500 years? We don't think that way, but what if he does? We don't know how long he will tarry. He may come back tomorrow. He may come back today. But what if he doesn't? Are we planning for the future, or are we just planning for one day at a time? And so as I began to think these thoughts, I'm like, what am I doing with my children? Am I being an encouragement to them? Am I directing them a certain direction? Scripture says in the Psalms that children are an arrow. I'm paraphrasing it now. But an arrow doesn't stay in the quiver, but it gets shot out to a certain direction. And so what am I doing with my children? Am I directing them a certain direction, or am I just letting them live today, hope they find a job and make a decent living, and that's good? Or do I want more out of my kids? Does God want more out of my kids? And so this has been on my mind quite a bit. What am I doing? How can I raise my children in a way that they will impact the future? And even this morning as we were doing the adult Sunday school or the adult Bible study, if you were there, it was a good discussion. Aaron encouraged some of the young people here to get into politics. Normally when we think politics, we say stay away from it. But we're going through the book of Esther, and you realize that Esther was involved in politics. Mordecai was involved in politics to some degree. And God used them to save the Jewish people. When you look around us, our world is falling apart very, very quickly, and we'll be going through some of those things as I continue on here. But the question I have is, how do we get involved to make a difference? We have a big church here, but how many of us are actually making a difference in the community? We make a difference in our own little families, but are we spreading out? Are we going to places where we might be uncomfortable? Are we spreading the gospel to the people around us? Not just that, are we trying to get involved in community? There used to be all kinds of different clubs that were run by Christians. And anymore, most of them are shut down because we're not taking time for these things. And one of the things that I've been very challenged myself with is I make time for all kinds of leisure things that I enjoy that fill the desires of the flesh, so to say. I enjoy certain sports and I make time for those things. But do we make time to get involved in other people's lives? Or do we say, you know what, if I do that, it takes time away from Friday night. That's my night. That takes away from Tuesday night because that's also my night. And so as I've been thinking these thoughts, I realized, you know what? If I want to make a difference in the future, I need to do some things right now. It may not be 10 years from now. It might be 30 years from now. But I want to make an influence on the country for good. And that may involve me giving my kids a direction, a push to an area that I'm not comfortable with. Something also that I've learned in the last few weeks, when the Puritans came to North America to found the United States, they came here with a 500-year plan, is what they said. That in 500 years from now, if the Lord tarries, we want this country to have certain morals. And everyone who knows the U.S. history, they started off on some good foundations. They weren't perfect, but they started off well. And they ran well for many years. I think the last prayer that was held in Congress for the lost world was in 1989. Interestingly, around the same time, prayer was taken out of the schools. So think of that. Until 1989, the U.S. Senate, before they met, they prayed for missionaries. They prayed for the lost. That got taken out. We're now about 30, 40 years later. Look where the country's at. And so, can we make a difference? I think we can. But it involves us getting involved in the world and those around us. But yeah, this morning I want to talk about having a biblical worldview. So what is a worldview? Brendan Clay says it this way: a worldview is the sum total of beliefs about the world. We all have a worldview. It consists of certain parts and leads to real life actions. The way we view the world helps us or makes is revealed in us by the decisions that we make. A worldview is a sum total of beliefs about the world. We all have a worldview. It consists of certain parts and leads to real-life actions. A worldview is a way we look at the world. It leads to thoughts and interpretation of the thoughts and events that we have around us. So what our worldview is what we hold inwardly. When we overhear a story, whether it's something basic or not, we automatically filter it with our worldview. If our worldview is Christian, we filter it with Christian thoughts that we've had reestablished in our minds. Here are three examples. The two-year-old has a worldview, and he thinks everything revolves around himself. If you have a two-year-old and they don't get what they want, they throw a fit. Their worldview is that I need to be pleased. When I don't get what I want, I throw a fit. And that's many people who get older, who don't develop a worldview, have the same attitude. The world revolves around me. The Christian pastor who posts something on the internet, on the church website, also has a worldview through which he interprets the things that he sees around him. The atheist who teaches a lecture at the university has a worldview through which he filters the things that he sees around him. Same with a stay-at-home mom. She has a worldview, why she stays home, why she does these things. So our worldview definitely affects the way we see the world around us. You and I have our own worldview too. Whenever we overhear a conversation, we automatically filter it through this worldview. A worldview, like philosophy, has different aspects. And so this morning I want to go over six of them. Like I said already in the introduction, they're going to be brief. They could go a lot deeper, but we're just going to look at them very briefly. One of them is God. Every worldview has a view of God. Whether it's the atheist or the Christian, we have a view of God. Or the Buddhist, doesn't matter. Everyone has a view of God. We have a view of knowledge. What we know. What is truth? What is a lie? We have an origin story. How did everything begin? Every worldview has an idea where they came from. Humanity. What is humanity? Also morality, ethics, and then meaning of life. We're going to start with the first one, God. Every worldview has a theology. Theology simply means the study of God. It says something about God or the divine. The view may be very precise or vague, explicit or implicit, negative or positive. The atheist versus the theist. But every worldview has a way of looking at God. He's never ignored, whether they believe him or not. So what our view of God is does shape how we think of life, not just here today, but also for the future. As I was studying this week, I found 15 attributes of God that I can talk about, but I'm only going to talk about three or four here today. But there are 15 different attributes of God. One of them is God is immutable, which means God never changes. God has no change. He's the same today as he was when he created the earth, and he will be the same ever after. God does not change. In Malachi 3, verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Israel, or the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God made a covenant with Jacob. And in Malachi 3, verse 6, it says, because of the covenant I made with Jacob, you are not destroyed. I keep my covenant. I do not break them. God does not change. Who he is never changes. His attributes are the same from before the beginning of time to eternity. His character never changes. He never gets better, nor does he get worse. His plans do not change, nor do his promises. When we think of God, what he has promised from the beginning of time, he will keep. When God told Noah, I will never flood the earth again with rain, he will never flood the earth again with rain. He keeps his promises. They do not change. Second attribute I want to look at is God is self-sufficient. He needs no one. He has no needs. I don't know about you. When I first became a Christian, I had this idea that God really needed me. That God really had a need for me. If nothing else, then to serve him, because God needed people to serve him. But God has no needs. There's nothing that God needs. Because God is self-sufficient, we can go to him to satisfy all our needs. We never have to worry about drawing up his never-ending will of goodness, peace, mercy, and joy. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we can think or ask, according to his power working within us. God can do more than we can even think or ask. He has no needs. It's like that in a marriage. If the only reason I am married to my wife is because I need her, I don't think she'd be very happy. Meaning the first time, as soon as I don't need her anymore, that I get rid of her, that's not a good relationship. Same with vice versa. If the only reason I'm around at home is because my wife needs me, once she doesn't need me, she doesn't want me anymore, then I'm gone. There's no real relationship there. Same with kids. When we think of God, it's the same way. God doesn't need us, but God wants us. Every one of us. He died for us. He wants us to be in fellowship with him. And so when we think of God in that way, at least for me, it really helps me to realize, you know, God really loves me. He doesn't just need me. He doesn't even need me, but he wants me to be in fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. He came to earth because he loves me, and he wants me to be part of his family. And that's for every one of us. God wants us to be with him. He wants us to have fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, and with him. The third one is God is omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. Psalms 33, verse 6. God is all-powerful. He lacks no power. The Bible says, with every temptation, the Lord has made a way of escape. He's also promised us, as Christians, that he will never allow us to be tempted beyond the point that we're able to bear. But with every temptation, there is a way of escape, according to Corinthians. And so we serve a God who loves us, and in that love, he has provided a way that he will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. And sometimes maybe we feel this way, that, you know, there's a temptation I can't handle. God promises us that he will not, and he's all-powerful. By the word of his mouth, the stars, the heavens were created. And the fourth attribute is he's omnipresent, always everywhere. That's hard to think of at times, isn't it? God is everywhere at all times. There's no place you can go to where you can hide from him. There's no place you can go to where he cannot see what you're doing. There's no place you can go to where he cannot help you out of a situation, going back to where we're tempted. No matter where we are, God is there able to help us out of temptation. Or if we're living in sin, there is no place where we can hide from him where he does not see what we're doing. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. Where can I go where you're not there? Nowhere. God is everywhere at all times, whether on earth or in heaven. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24 says it this way. I am God at hand, declares the Lord. and not a God afar off. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. And we know he does. God fills heaven and earth. There's no place where we can go where God is not there. So if we think of a worldview, how do we see our world when we know God is everywhere at all times? When we share the gospel, God is there on our side. God has commanded us to go into all the world and spread the gospel. As we share the gospel, he's there with us. We're never alone. Psalms 103, verses 8 through 13 says this, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever." The Lord is merciful, abounding in steadfast love. Verse 10 says, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." Isn't that good? Would you like to be dealt with according to your sins? I would say none of us would want that. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Do you have a fear of the Lord? Do you fear God? Or has he just become a good friend? As I said before, he's present at all times, everywhere. He knows our thoughts and the intentions of our thoughts. When you look at the pre-flood world, the scripture says that men's hearts and thoughts were continually evil all the time. It doesn't say their actions were evil, but their thoughts were evil all the time. God knows what's going on in our thoughts. And so as I think of God and in the worldview, my thoughts matter. My actions matter. The world around me matters to God, and if it matters to God, it ought to matter to me. Moving on to the second point of having a biblical worldview is knowledge. The word knowledge simply means facts, information, skills acquired by a person through experience or education, the theoretical or practical understanding of a subject. A worldview normally or usually attempts to explain knowledge, what we can know and how we can know it. It also comments closely on related subjects like truth, logic, reason, experience, intuition, and revelation. So how do we know what we know to be true? How do we know the information that we are believing is true? We live in a world where information is easier to get than ever before. If you have a question, who here goes to Google and asks a question at least once a day? Once a week? I've asked questions just for the sake of asking a question sometimes, right? How do we know this is true? We have information on our fingertips at all times. I have learned lots through these questions. I've learned lots through YouTube, but there's also a lot of false information that's out there. For instance, I bought a little tool a few weeks ago. I read all the reviews, and it was the best tool that was out there. And I believed it, and I paid money to get it. And it came to my house. I used it. It wasn't very good. So it's not true, right? So how do we know what is true? That's just a tool. That's nothing. That's just something simple. But we're here, different doctrine. We're exposed to doctrine on a daily basis if we want to be. That's all out there. How do we know the doctrine is true? How do we know what we're being taught by YouTube or by these podcasts are real? And so I would really implore any one of you here today, get to know the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. Become a student of the Word of God. Be intentional. I would encourage every one of us here, including myself, get a year Bible reading plan and stick to it. Don't excuse it. Make plans for it. You have time to watch a video on YouTube a day, then you have time to read the Bible for a short period of time. The average reader will spend about 10 to 15 minutes reading a day to go through the Bible in 1 year. That is a very, very short amount of time. I dare not ask the question, how much time do we spend a week on social media? I don't want to know, right? But I would imagine most of us spend more than 15 minutes a day on social media. whether it's YouTube or Instagram or whatever else is out there, right? Spend time in the Word of God. Be intentional about it. It won't happen by itself. We are in a war. We have an enemy who wants to do nothing more but to distract us and keep us out of the Word of God. So if you want to know true knowledge, it's in the Word of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 through 8 says this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence. You want to have divine power to overcome temptation and sin? You want to have divine power to overcome guilt and regret? To overcome fear? It's found in the Word of God. It's found in knowing Jesus Christ. It's not going to be found in some self-help book, but it's found in the Scriptures through Jesus Christ in prayer. Going on, it says, by which He has gained to us granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. The Scripture knows, God knows we have sinful desires. Every one of us here today has desires we do not want. Our flesh is with us. Some days it's really strong, some days it's not. But Scripture says through knowing Jesus Christ and through knowing God, He has granted to us very precious and precious gifts to overcome and to partake in the divine nature by what we overcome these sinful desires. Verse 5 goes on, says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, and knowledge with self-control with steadfastness, and with steadfastness, godliness, with godliness, brotherly affection, with brotherly affection, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be fruitful and growing in knowledge in Jesus Christ to overcome the temptations of the world, to have a biblical worldview? We must spend time in the Word of God. And even as Joel shared here, he shared his testimony on Friday night. If God is revealing truth to you, share it with someone. If God is speaking to you, don't hold it to yourself. Get together with someone and share it with them. If you as a father have a revelation or have a truth that you learned this week around the dinner table, tell your kids. Let your children know you're in the Word of God. Let the children know that you're being inspired by the Word of God. Don't hold it to yourself. Children, if God has given you an insight, share it with your parents. We ought to share the things that God is showing to us. Be in the Word of God. Encourage one another. Be in the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. Know the Lord. It requires for us to have time with Him. Second one, or the third point I want to go over is origin. Worldviews always explain or implicitly tell us where we come from. For instance, the secular worldview relies on some form of miraculous to man evolution. Biblical Christianity teaches a six-day creation a few thousand years ago. And we know this. This yesterday night, I was reading some of these websites. One was from the American Museum of Natural History. And this is what they say on origin. If the universe is always getting bigger, then long ago it was smaller. And long, long ago it was much smaller. That means billions of years ago, everything in the universe contained in a tiny ball that exploded. And behind they have, wow. That's what our secular atheists will tell you. Millions of years ago, there was a tiny ball that blew up. And now we're all here. Doesn't really make sense, does it? Normally, you need matter to grow something. You know what? If I don't eat, I wouldn't be growing like I am. If I start eating, I'm pretty sure I'd get smaller. And so, if you have a tiny ball blowing up, it can't really get bigger. But anyways, that's another point. Science America says our universe began with a big hot bang 13.7 million years ago and has expanded and cooled ever since. It has evolved from a formless soup to elementary particles into the richly structured cosmos today. In other words, they say something small happened 13 million years ago, billion years ago, and today we see what we have. It wasn't intentional. We're just here by mistake. Yet, the Word of God gives us a better answer. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 6,000 years ago, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but read it. God created everything roughly 6,000 years ago, not millions and millions of years ago. And with that, let's move on to the fourth one, humanity. It says, in the same way every worldview has taken on human beings, it represents a certain perspective on humanity. It articulates our origin, uniqueness or non-uniqueness, our purpose, nature, and destiny. Worldviews always address what we are and what is our significance. In 1859, Charles Darwin published an article in which he said, on the origins of species revolutionized society, understanding that understanding of the natural world, challenging Victorian dogma, Darwin argued that species were not immutable, each one specially created by God, but rather life on Earth in all its dazzling variety had evolved through decades, descendants from a common ancestor with modifications by means of natural selection. So in other words, we evolved from a common ancestor, every one of us, is what Darwin wrote in 1859 that changed the way that many scientists looked at human nature or human beings. It says we were not created by God for a unique purpose. Rather, everything that's created came from a common ancestor. In other words, your life is of no more value than the mosquito that you kill when it bites you, when you follow this logic to its end. And so our atheist friends would say that's what we are. We have a common ancestor. Yet Genesis says something completely different again. Going to Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over everything that moves on the face of the earth. God made you and me in the image of God. As mankind, we are image bearers of God, every one of us. When you see another person walking down the street, whether they're Christian or not, they bear the image of God. And we ought to love them. We ought to share the gospel with them. Humanity is not some accident that slowly evolved through natural selection. Rather, we are designed and created for a purpose by God to reflect Jesus Christ on this earth. Not one of us has been created for no purpose. That is why abortion is wrong. Because God creates every one of these children in his image, and they are murdering a God-bearer. Psalms 139, verses 13 through 18 says, for you form my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, integrally woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written. In your book were they written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, as yet when there was none. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sea. I awake, and I'm still with you. It's a beautiful psalm. The thoughts God has toward you are good. God desires good for us here. We see that here even in the psalm. It says, if I could count them, they would be more than the stars of the universe. Of the good thoughts God has towards us. We're not some accident. We're not some evolution piece of dirt, so to say. We are people created in God's image for a purpose. Every one of us here, God has created for a purpose. We're God's image bearer. But we also know that most of men have fallen, if not actually all have fallen at one time. And so the gospel needs to go to all the world. We need to preach this gospel. We need to stand firm and strong and not be afraid of those around us, but proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And Jesus came to do that for us. So even this morning, if there's anyone here who does not know if they're born again, I would encourage you guys, stay behind. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to someone about your soul. Everyone in Romans chapter 1 and 2 says every one of us has gone astray, the Jew and the Gentile. No one seeks after God, but God through his grace is calling many to him. And if you hear his voice today, I'd encourage you, come talk to someone. Know the Lord. Make it right with your soul. You are created by God for a purpose, and that's to serve Jesus Christ. Number 5 is morality or ethics. Each worldview also has a distinct take on goodness, on morality. Ethics covers areas like the highest good, whether morality is objective or subjective, what is right or wrong, and the reward for doing good or the judgment for doing evil. We have morality. When you look at the world around us, it's falling apart. There is no morality. What we see going on in streets, maybe not so much in Canada, but in the U.S. with the riots and what has happened there many times, there is no morality. The world is not moral, especially North America. And again, I believe it's the result of walking away from the Lord. We take prayer out. We take the Word of God out. Society falls apart. Going back to having a long view for the future, a goal. What happens when we start bringing these things back slowly? What happens if we involve or get involved in some sort of event and bring Christ into the circle? What happens if some of our children become politicians and do the best they can, maybe locally? We look at around us, we are in a big bubble with a lot of conservative Christians. Yet, I know not of one that is involved in any local politics. What happens if we go to town council and we become members there and we are part of what happens in our community? It involves work. But I believe as Christians, we can make a difference. And so bring morality back even to our country and to our society. Romans 6, 12 and 13 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not permit your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, your members to God as instruments for righteousness." The scripture has a sign of morality. The scripture tells us how we are to live. The question that came to my mind even this week was, when I look at my own life, what is telling me what my moral should be? Is it the world around me? Is it the people around me? Is it society? Is it the things I watch on TV? Is it the music videos? What directs my morality? Or is it the Word of God? Do I speak in a way the Word of God tells me to speak? Or do I speak the way everybody else around me speaks? Do I talk behind everybody else's back like everybody else does? Or do I encourage and rather not gossip behind someone as the Word of God tells me to? Do I wear what the Word of God tells me to wear? Or do I wear what everybody else around me wears? We're bound by the Word of God as Christians, and our life ought to reflect that. And then the last one here is meaning. What is the meaning of life? Every worldview aims to answer this question. The answer to this question in each worldview tells us what we're really here for. Joseph Campbell, he's a religious scholar of the 20th century, says, "Life has no meaning. Each of us has a meaning, and we bring it to life. It's a waste of time asking what's the meaning if you're the answer." So in other words, you're the answer to the meaning of life. That's the only answer. That's the only meaning of the life there is your life. So that's not really an answer at all. Arnold Schwarzenegger, some of you guys might know who he is, says, "For me, life is continually being human. The meaning of life is not simply to exist, but to survive. To move ahead, to go up, to achieve, to conquer. That's it. That's my meaning of life." to achieve, to conquer, and to move ahead. You know, it sounds vain, but how many of us Christians don't live that very life? I want to have a better business. That's my meaning in life. I want to be successful with my business, and I am happy. I want my kids to be happy and fed. That's my meaning in life. That's what I'm here for, just to make sure we're comfortable. But what is your meaning in life? Why has God placed you here? I believe God has bigger plans for us than just to live our days out in life and enjoy what we have. I believe God has placed us here to make a difference for his kingdom somewhere, whether it's here or it's abroad or anywhere. But God wants us to make a difference in the kingdom of God. We're not just here to build up our empire, but we're here for something bigger and something better. So what is the meaning of life? For the righteous, the meaning of life or the purpose is to live, of life is to bring glory to God, our Creator, and to enjoy him forever through Jesus Christ. That's catechism. Who here grew up with the catechism? I know I did. And I go through it sometimes, I'm like, why don't we do this anymore? There was good stuff in the catechism. And I think some of us, because we were Mennonite, we grew up with it, we almost feel like that's something we shouldn't hold on to. But yet, there's many, many good things in the catechism. And it's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever is the purpose of us here. God created the entire world, including us. There's nothing that exists apart from himself that he did not create. He not only created everything that is seen and unseen, he also created human beings. He is our designer and the source and purpose of the universe. It is God. So how do we glorify God? Number one, we glorify him by faith. We glorify God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. That brings glory to God. Another way we glorify God is by worship. Not just Sunday morning, but a life of worship dedicated to God. That's how we glorify God. Live a life, whether you're in church or outside of church, you worship God, and it's evident. And then number three, we glorify God in all that we do. 1 Peter chapter 4, 11 and 10 and 11 says, as each has received a gift, let us serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God has supplied, in order that in everything that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory, dominion, and forever and ever. Amen. And everything we do, we are to bring glory to God. When you do your job, you do it as the best to your ability to glorify God in it. When you deal with business, you're respectful. You don't cheat. You live in a way to glorify God in everything that you do. That's the meaning of life, to serve God. And having a biblical worldview helps these things. When you think of what's going on around us with the whole woke movement, I'm not sure what to exactly call it, how do you view it? What does the Word of God say? How do we stand against it? How do we stand for truth in our society today? We're not going to stand for it unless we know it. So my encouragement to all of us as we close is be in the Word of God. Make it a point to study the Scriptures. Show yourself approved to God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Speak to those around you what you're learning. Encourage your fellow brother or sister in Christ to be in the Word of God. Husbands, encourage your wives. Wives, encourage your husbands. Parents, encourage your children to be in the Word of God. We have an enemy. And I'm convinced he would love it if we took time for other things than the Word of God. Whenever I study for a sermon, I use an iPad. There are so many things that pop up that want to get my attention. I'll go in here, you know what? I'll go quickly look at something. Or I'll go research something online, and next thing you know, I'm like, what am I reading? It has nothing to do with what I'm studying. I'm convinced we have an enemy. He wants to distract you, take you away from the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Show yourself approved. Allow the Word of God to shape your worldview, not society around us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Holy Spirit you've given to us. Lord, we ask as we go from here later on that we would think these things, Father, I pray for every one of us here that you would give us the discipline to be in the Word, to read it, to meditate upon it, and to share with others. Give us the courage and boldness to share the gospel with those that we come into contact with. And Lord, help us to see what you've placed us here for on this earth, to make a difference for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.